So this morning, we are beginning, as Randy mentioned to the children, a new sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. And just a few words before we actually get into the message this morning. I want to just set some of the stage and the context. And the first is just to ask a question. So why dig into the book of Nehemiah this fall? Why this book? Why right now? And I want to share a little bit of what's on our hearts and what led us to this scripture. So last year, around this time as a church, we began a journey of seeking God for renewal, for spiritual renewal in our church, not just in our church, but in our city. And this comes from a deep place, a deep longing and desire to see God renew his people, renew this church, to be renewed. Renewed in prayer, renewed in spiritual vitality, renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit, renewed in our vision, our united sense of purpose and direction. God, where are you calling us to go? To gain a renewed perspective, God, what are you doing in our city? And so it was down these pathways that we began to walk last year as a community seeking God for these things. And as we begin another ministry year together, we're in the same place and yet a bit of a different place, as we'll describe more this morning. We are seeing signs of growth and renewal that God is doing in our midst, and we're so thankful for that. But we long to see more. We long for more renewal. We long for more of God and more of his Spirit in our lives and in our church. And so it's in light of that that we are drawn to this story of renewal. Nehemiah, as we will see, speaks into our story, the story that God is writing here in this church at this time. And it speaks around some central themes that we will be considering through this series. We're going to discover in the story of Nehemiah a people who are returning not only to Jerusalem after exile, but are returning to God in a fresh way. And at the heart of that return to God is repentance. They are repenting and turning away from the lifestyle and the things that led them into exile in the first place. And as they return to Jerusalem, they're rebuilding. Not just the city and the temple and the walls, though they are doing that, but they're rebuilding the community and seeking God to be renewed. And so it is a story of renewal, a community of people who come and rebuild and return and repent and see God renew them. Renew them in prayer, renew them in worship, renew them in the word. Renew their identity and their purpose for their place in God's story. So we're excited to see how God might form us and shape us as we delve into this story in the coming weeks. Let me say two more things before we get into it this morning, just to set the stage and the context for this story. So I've answered the question, why Nehemiah? Well, let's now look at what's going on. So first, just a few very brief words about the historical setting. This book is found in the middle of the English Bible, or the middle of the English Old Testament, and the Hebrew Old Testament. It's near the end because it's really the last historical narrative before we get to the New Testament story. And what's happening as the history of the Old Testament sort of comes to a close in this book is that God's people are returning from exile. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes in, destroys the city of Jerusalem, levels the temple, knocks down the walls, burns, and depletes the temple and the city. The city's devastated. The people are devastated. They are carried off into exile to live in Babylon. And then in 539, Cyrus, king of Persia, comes to power, overthrows the Babylonian Empire, and takes control of Jerusalem. And then a year later, in 538, Cyrus issues a decree that allows the exiles, the Jewish exiles, to come back to Jerusalem. And so the story of Ezra, a companion to this book, tells the story of the first two waves of exiles that return. And they start rebuilding the temple, and they start to rebuild the walls of the city. Nehemiah takes place almost 100 years after the first exiles return. That's the history. That's where we're at. It's 445 BC. Finally, just a few brief comments. It's always important when we're reading a story in the Bible to remember where we're at in the big story. As I mentioned already, we're at the end in this book of the Old Testament story. This story that began with God committing himself to this mission to restore and renew the whole of creation from the effects of the fall into sin. And at the heart of God's plan is his people, a people that he calls through Abraham. He promises to bless them, to work through them, that this people would be the way in which God brings his blessing to all the nations of the world and indeed renews and restores the whole of creation. In order to do that, God puts this people in the land. Not just any land, but the land around Jerusalem, the literal crossroads of the nations at that time. Why? So his people would live holy lives, distinctive lives, on display for all the nations to see what God is like and what life looks like when God is king. That was the people's mission. And as the story unfolds, they fail to live up to God's purpose for them. Instead of worshiping God, they worship the gods of the nations around them. Instead of living lives that are distinct, they live just like everybody else. And they lose their distinctiveness. And so God cares about his people. He cares about the world he wants to save through them. So he sends prophets to them to call them back. And they don't listen to the prophets. They harden their hearts. They drive them out of town. And so God does what he said he would do. If his people remain hardened towards him, he allows them to be carried off into exile. And that's at the end of that exile that we pick up the story in the book of Nehemiah. Massive questions are in the backdrop of this story as we begin to look at it this morning. How in the world is God going to fulfill his mission through this people, a people who have been living in Babylon, assimilating with Babylonian culture, losing their distinctiveness, with no city, no temple? How is God going to save the world through these people? What about God's heart for the nations? What about the Messiah that was prophesied? When's the Messiah going to come and get the story of God's mission back on track? These are the questions that are very much in the backdrop of our story. And so with this introduction, I want to begin this morning. And let me just pray again, and we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 1. God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for leading us here as pastors, and we pray as we dig in now to these stories that you would continue to fan into flame the fires of renewal in our church, in this city, in our hearts, that we would learn from what you're doing in this time, in this place, for our time and our place today. So Holy Spirit, open your word to us. Open our hearts to what you want to say to us. Lead us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Nehemiah 1, or if you want to look on the screen, either way is fine. I'm going to read the passage for us this morning. Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you have given your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled, people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. This is God's word. So we begin this morning by facing reality. Facing the reality that we find ourselves in. Nehemiah, he's introduced in this opening verses. We're told in the citadel of Susa. Well, the citadel of Susa is the winter residence of the Persian kings. He's in the king's palace, his winter vacation home, if you will. It's the month of Kislev, November, December. It's late. It's in the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, who was the successor to Cyrus. It's the year 445. And we're told that Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king, which is important to the story. You see, Nehemiah, as cupbearer, was probably one of the most trusted men that the king gave access to. A trusted confidant, a companion. And the king had so much trust in Nehemiah that any time the king would be served wine, Nehemiah would take the first sip. If anyone was going to poison the king would be safe and Nehemiah would die, because he'd drink the wine first. So he's in the king's palace. He's a trusted confidant to the king. And one of his brothers, we read, Hanani, comes from Judah with some others. They're returning from Jerusalem back to Persia. And Nehemiah has such deep concern for the state of Jerusalem and his people that he questions these men intently. He wants to understand the condition of the people who've survived the exile. He wants to know what's going on in Jerusalem, what's happening there. Share some stories with me, encourage me. And the report is not great. The people, we read, are in great trouble. Great trouble. A very strong word, actually, in the Hebrew language. A word used for disaster, for terrible suffering. And not only is their situation dire and they're suffering great, but we also read that they're disgraced. They're being ridiculed and mocked. They are the laughingstock of the nations surrounding Jerusalem. These pitiful exiles who've tried to come back and rebuild this city, they're being made fun of. And what's more, as the report continues, we read that they're vulnerable and defenseless. You see, the wall to the city has been broken down again. It wasn't enough that the city has been leveled, but you know, they come back, they rebuild the temple, they start working on the wall, and that little bit of effort they put in, it's told in the story of Ezra, has now been all destroyed again. And the wall's knocked down again, and it's on fire, and the gates are destroyed. And notice how Nehemiah responds to the reality of these challenges facing the people of God. He sits down and he weeps. It's a very strong word. Let me help you picture it. His body is convulsing and shaking. He's so overcome with tears. He's groaning and crying out to God in distress. He's sobbing and sobbing. He's moved deeply. And then we're told that this goes on for months and months. He mourns. He grieves. He fasts and he prays and cries out to the God of heaven. You see, when faced with the reality of the challenges that are facing the people of God, Nehemiah is broken. And in his brokenness, he does the only thing he knows how to do. Really, the only thing he can do, he cries out to God out of his brokenness. He's brought to the end of his own resources. He's brought to the end of himself. As I've been reflecting on this opening scene of the story, I believe there's an invitation here for us. An invitation for us as we seek God to bring renewal to this church and to our hearts and to the city, to face our own realities. And so Pastor Randy and I want to help us do that this morning. Randy, why don't you come up? And we've been talking and praying and trying to discern what God would want us to share this morning, but we wanted just to share from our own hearts some of the realities that we feel that we're facing right now as a church community. And so we thought of six things. So we're going to go back and forth. So the first thing that I think is helpful for us to name, and you probably sense it in my own heart, you certainly hear it in my prayers, but we are grieving. We are grieving as a family, as a church family. Many of us have lost people very dear to us, and many of those losses have shaken us as a community. And we feel that as pastors, we experience that in our own way as well. That's part of our reality that we face right now. There's a sorrow and a heaviness and a grief. And it's helpful, I think, for us to name that.
Another reality is the amount of kids that come into this building on a weekly basis. It's a lot. Even this past week, just thinking Monday night with Girls Club and Cadets going at the same time, and then on Thursday night with Youth, where we ordered pizza, and then at about 7:40, I turned to Joanna and said, we got to order double the amount of pizza because there's too many young people. And then Sunday morning with Little Lights and Nursery and how it's bursting at the seams. But on a weekly basis, there's over 130 kids that are coming into this building. We have the opportunity to bless, to encourage, to serve.
Amen. One of the realities that's part of that reality is we need more help. Our youth group could probably double in size if we had more leaders. And I think that's true for a number of the other ministries, the Boys Club, the Girls Club. We need more help. You see that in the bulletin. That's our reality. God's bringing people. And we're excited to see him do that, but we're facing our own real limitations of people and help. Another reality is God is moving powerfully in this church through Freedom Session. You've heard the stories. You've heard the testimonies. Lives are being changed by the gospel. That's happening here. That continues to happen here. And as that ministry has kicked off another year, God's up to something new this year, specifically in bringing us together with the Maple Ridge Community Church. So we're now partnering together with them on Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, hopeful to see God heal and set free more people. And where does God want to take this ministry? We don't know. The potential is huge. The amount of broken lives and broken homes and broken people in the city is vast. The opportunity is great. Where will God take this ministry? When Arnie and Janet are ready to pass the torch to the next generation, who's going to pick up the torch of Freedom Session? We don't have the answer to those questions. But we are so thankful to see God moving in that ministry.
Another reality is, on a weekly basis, we announce the communication card. And it has been so encouraging to see the amount of visitors that are coming in on a weekly basis. But with that, I know as on a leadership level, we ask the question, how are those visitors being enfolded into our church? How do we go from their visitors to they're a part of an integral part of this community and walking and doing life organically together? And a question and something that we'll continue to talk about and think about and pray about on all levels.
You heard me talk about it already this morning. The two of us weren't here last week. All that's connected, it has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We were off in Edmonton being trained more as leaders to lead, empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. We long to see that happen for many of us in this church. We witnessed, and you can talk to five of us went there. Andrea, I see her on the wall back there. Kathy, Randy, Pete, the five of us went out. We witnessed the Spirit move in power as we gathered. And we long to see those kinds of moves of the Holy Spirit in this city and in this church. And we're crying out to God for that.
And with our website and the conversation of how we are communicating not only as a church family, but how are we communicating on a larger scale to people that aren't in our community. And one way we've done that is with our new website. And the feedback that we've heard and people that I've talked to outside of our community has been very positive. But it's just such a small step. There's so much more we can do. And the question and conversation about how are we digitally communicating to the outside world? How are we taking the message of the gospel and the message that we have felt called to here to a greater audience? And whether that be live streaming services so that maybe you're away or you're sick and you can't make it to a Sunday morning, you can be at home and still watch it, to social media platforms and how we're communicating those things. And I know I can see Grace's head doing this because we work really hard at that. So that's encouraging.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Randy. So let me share something else about our current realities. Clearly, we're not in the same place of Nehemiah, right? We haven't come back and the church is burned down and the walls are gone in the city. That's not the condition that we find ourselves in today. And yet, I can't help but be led in some of the same ways and wonder if God is inviting us into the same sort of posture as Nehemiah as he looks at the challenges, the realities, because those challenges are real. We are grieving as a community. God is bringing lots of people, and especially younger kids and youth here. But, you know, Randy came into my office after youth on Friday and says, if we don't get more help, we're going to have to send kids away. So we need help. On lots of fronts, we see God working, and we see our own limits. And there's a journey that God is leading me on lately. It's not a comfortable journey, but I wonder if it's a journey that others with me are also feeling. And it's a journey of facing my own helplessness, the reality of my own helplessness. So Randy comes and says, we need more help. And I feel helpless. I feel powerless. I can't. What do we do? What do we do with that reality? Randy and I love this church family. We love it deeply. And it's out of that love that we have these strong desires to see God continue to renew this place and to renew our vision, and to renew our spiritual vitality, to renew our love for the city, to renew our desire to live more like Jesus, to be empowered by His Spirit, to advance the gospel in this time and this place. That's where all this is coming from, a deep place. And yet a recognition that as leaders, we are helpless and powerless to make any of this happen. And the starting place, I know for me, and the starting place, I believe, for us as a church community isn't actually a whole lot different than the place that Nehemiah begins. Learning to weep over the city. Let me ask you, have you learned to weep over our city? There are thousands of people who live in Pitt Meadows and Maple Ridge who do not experience the love of God. Does that break your heart? There are thousands of people in homes that are so broken and people are so wounded that they don't even realize it, but they need to be healed and set free. Does that break your heart? And if that doesn't break your heart, would you join me in praying that God, would you break our hearts over this city and over the spiritual realities of this city? The opioid crisis that's rocked the lives of so many in this city. The hopelessness, the homeless issue. These are real realities, real brokenness. We long to see the gospel move in power. And not only weep for our city, but with Nehemiah, weep over the people of God. And so I invite you to continue to learn to weep with and for our church family as we grieve together the losses that have shaken us. the pain and the brokenness that we live with, trying to find our way moving forward. And with Nehemiah, to even fast and pray and cry out to the God of heaven and to embrace this place of helplessness. God, God, we need your help. It's an uncomfortable place to be, but this is where renewal begins. God must bring us to the end of ourselves, the end of our resources, for him to renew our hearts and work in his power. This is where renewal begins. So will you join us in crying out to God and in prayer? And how might we pray? Well, the rest of this passage and the message this morning, I want to explore this prayer of Nehemiah and allow this prayer to instruct us in how it is that God would want us to respond to the realities that we're facing. We see Nehemiah praying out of his brokenness, an invitation for us to pray out of our brokenness. And notice where it begins in verse 5. It begins with reminding our hearts who God is. And so Nehemiah, in his prayer, begins with all these titles. He's addressing God. He starts with, "O Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, this is our God. We're in relationship with him." And not only is he our God, but he goes on, "You are God of heaven." A fascinating word, because it was used in the Persian culture to describe some of their gods. The gods of the heavens. And Nehemiah, in defiance, is saying, "There's one God of heaven, and his name is Yahweh, and it's to him I pray." And then he goes on, "He is the great and awesome God, the God in whose presence, when we encounter him, we bow down in reverence and awe at his greatness. He is the one who keeps his covenant of love to those who obey him and love him." And notice Nehemiah is pleading with God. He's crying out to him, "God, hear my prayer. God, see me. Hear me and see me, God, as I pour out my heart day and night on behalf of these people." And he's reminding God of the promises. He's appealing to this God's character, that this is a God who keeps his covenant. "Don't forget us, God. God, I know you brought us out of exile. I know you're beginning to rebuild, but God, don't stop now. Continue what you began." And notice something with me. Notice how our brokenness invites us into this posture of worship, a posture of reminding our hearts who God is and praising him as such. And friends, when we describe our realities and the challenges that are inherent to those realities, this is where our hearts need to turn as well. To take our eyes off of the challenges, to take our eyes off of the struggles and problems, and to remember who God is this morning. To remember that we worship the God of heaven. You know, it's not a whole lot different here than it was in Persia. There's so many gods, so many idols, so many false gods that lure our hearts away. And renewal happens when we stop and recognize that there's one true God. All paths do not lead to the same place. There's one God, the God of heaven, the God of Israel. Who else will we run to? Who else can we turn to renew us? There's one God. And not only is there one God, but he's the great and awesome God. And let me ask you this morning, have you encountered God's awesomeness lately? Have you had an experience of God's presence that has been so overpowering that you bow in reverence and awe before him? This is where renewal must lead us, that must lead to renewal in our worship, in our awe and reverence of who God is. Fresh encounters with his greatness. And not only is he a God of who's awesome and great, but he is a God who keeps his covenant. He does keep his promises. And in a way that Nehemiah could have never imagined, we have so many more reasons to bank on the promise-keeping nature of our God. Because this is a God who didn't just keep his promise he made to Abraham. That's what Nehemiah is hanging on to. But he did the unthinkable. This is a God who stopped short of nothing to save you. He sent his own son to die, to be raised back to life. That's how badly he wants to rescue you. He gave up everything for us. And he sealed his covenant of love with his blood. As we come to the table this morning, we are reminded of that reality. This whole relationship with God who keeps his promise is sealed with his blood. Which means you can trust him with whatever realities you are facing. You know, we spoke about the corporate realities. Each one of us has our own stories. Each one of us is facing realities that maybe are feeling at this moment a bit like what Nehemiah faced. Everything's been destroyed. How do I even pick up the pieces and continue on? And you feel helpless and you feel powerless. And the invitation is to turn your heart in worship and praise to a God you can trust. You can trust him in the places that you feel hopeless and helpless. And the cross of Jesus Christ shows just how committed he is to us. He's not going to stop now. He's given up his son. He's going to hang on to us to the very end. He's not going to let go. And so we pray out of our brokenness, reminding our hearts just who God is. But notice where the prayer turns. It leads to honest confession. And there's a pattern. As a couple of years ago, as we were praying and discerning where God was stirring us, we were reading and trying to understand stories of renewal and talking to other churches and pastors who've experienced renewal in their communities. And if you've ever done some of that, you'll notice something about renewal when it comes. It always comes in a different way. It always comes with different fruit. But there's a common thread through every story and experience of renewal. Renewal always comes after repentance. Renewal always comes after a people humble themselves before God, confess their sin and repent, and seek God to renew their own hearts, to be honest with him. And this is where Nehemiah goes next. And notice that his language is quite honest. It's very simple, but it's quite to the point. He says this: we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Stop. There's no sugarcoating. There's no exception clauses. There's no watering it down. God, we have been wicked. We've disobeyed you. And we're confessing that before you. We want to turn from that. We want to come in repentance. This is where our journey of seeking renewal must take us. There are no shortcuts to renewal where you shortcut confession and repentance. And that's true again in our personal lives. That's true corporately as well. So let me ask us, how might we confess our wickedness, our disobedience before God? And I recognize that's strong language. But what would that look like? What might we name corporately? Make it personal this morning. If you're desiring renewal in your own life, your own heart, how might you get to a place of honest confession with God? Confessing your sin, your disobedience to him. Let me ask you, is confession, is that a regular part of your prayer life as a follower of Jesus? Because if it's not, if we try to bypass confession and honesty with God and brokenness before him, it's really hard for the fires of renewal to ignite in our hearts and in our church. So what might this look like for us? We plan to continue to come back to that question, because that question, this book will not let us let go of as we'll see as the story unfolds. Notice where the prayer leads next. We remind God. So first of all, we reminded our hearts of who God is that led us to our own honest confession. But then notice where Nehemiah goes next, verses 5 through 11. He 8 to 10. I didn't put that up on the slide. But he's led to remind God of what God has said. In essence, what Nehemiah is doing is he's praying scripture back to God. He's reminding God of what God has already spoken of, and the language of his prayer is saturated with scripture. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 9, 12, 28, 30, lots of Deuteronomy here. But these are all places, if you go back and read them, where God spoke through Moses and he told God's people what would happen. And it's this, and what Nehemiah is saying, God, you told us. You told us that if we harden our hearts towards you, you would scatter us. You would carry us off into exile. And God, that's exactly what's happened. But God, you also said that if we turn, if we come back to you and repent, if we turn our hearts towards you again, that you would gather us back from exile, that you would bring us back to Jerusalem, that you would renew us and your people. And notice, this is important to see, this honesty with God in confession does not lead us to this place of guilt and shame where we just beat ourselves up and we're just hard on ourselves and oh, we failed and we just get stuck there. That's not where it leads us. It never leads us. It should never lead us that way personally or corporately. But we come before God. Yes, we face the honest reality of our sin, our brokenness. But we also at the same time cling to God's promises. And if you will, we kind of, and this is what scripture does often. Many of the Psalms, David's doing this, we throw God's promises back in his face, as it were. It's like, God, don't forget. You said this. You promised this to us. And again, how much more can we do this in light of the cross of Jesus Christ and the promises that are ours through Christ? One of my favorite places to turn when God brings a renewed conviction of my sin is this passage in 1 John. You've probably heard me share from it before, but it's a rich promise that's only true because of the cross. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Notice God forgiving you if you're honest with him. God forgiving us isn't just a matter of his grace, it's a matter of his justice. Do you see that? You're faithful and just. Why is it a matter of his justice? Because our sin and the punishment for our sin has been put on Jesus. And so God's not going to punish us. He's punished his son for you. He's not going to exact two payments for the same sin. Jesus has paid the price in full. You are forgiven. Walk in that forgiveness. That's his promise to us. And when we confess our failures and our brokenness before God, when we face the reality of our helplessness, our powerlessness, we must be reminded of promises like this from Ephesians 3, where Paul says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. And I'm trying so hard to hang on to this promise right now. God, I feel weak. I feel powerless, but it's in your power that you can do more than I can even imagine. Do you believe that this morning? That God can do more than we can even imagine in this place, in this city, through his power? What a promise. Or Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so let me say this, and let me say it strongly, church. God is not done with us here. Randy and I believe that deeply. That's what's in our hearts as we seek renewal for this place, that we believe strongly God has great things he wants to do here. God has great things he wants to do in this city. God wants to complete. God wants to continue the work he's begun. He wants to do more than anything we could ask or imagine. Which is pretty wild. Some of us have big imaginations. I'm not one of them, but my brother in the back, he's got big imaginations. And God's going to do more and wants to do more than even any of us could imagine or ask. Do we believe that this morning? Are we willing to pray that back to God? God, you promised this. This is what we long to see. God does want to renew this community. God wants to see the fires of renewal spread across this city. And what's exciting right now is we're not the only church that's asking God for this. God is beginning to stir a movement of prayer across this city. It's a little ways off, so we didn't talk about it, but I'll mention it now. October 27th, save the date. Sunday night, Maple Ridge Baptist Church, citywide prayer night. Please come out and join us as we pray and seek God for renewal in this city. God wants to ignite his church. God wants to see the kingdom of God advance. God wants to heal people. God wants to set people free. This is what God wants to do. And so it's absolutely appropriate that in our place of brokenness, we just cry out to God and say, God, remember, these are the things you want to do. It's a plea with him to act, not to remember. God hasn't forgotten. But it's, God, do something. This is what you want to accomplish. So why not us, God? Why not now? Why not here? This is our prayer. And then finally, as we close this morning, praying out of our brokenness leads to a plea for help. It's probably the most basic and yet most profound way that we can pray. Help. Help. God, help. Whether it's the personal circumstances we're in that have overwhelmed us, that feel helpless, God, help. And don't feel like you have to fill it in, because God knows. We know another promise from God, that God sees all that groaning inside that we still haven't found the words for. And help is enough. It's the heart of Nehemiah's final plea. He's about to go talk to the king, as we'll see next week. He's about to ask the king, can I go back and help rebuild the walls of the city? Would you bless that? And he knows, as much as the king trusts him, he knows that he doesn't have a chance unless God opens that door. And so he cries out, God, help. And church, in the end, you could boil down, if you will, our prayer and cry for renewal in this one word: help. God, as we grieve together. Help us find our way. Help us as we seek to be renewed. Help us grow in the Holy Spirit. Help, God, help renew our vision, renew our direction, our purpose for the future. God, help renew our hearts to follow where you lead, to obey when you direct. God, help us to actually believe and live as if it's true, that if we give up our lives for the sake of your kingdom, it will be worth it. So show us, God, help us know how to live that out. God, do what none of us can do. Help renew our hearts, renew this church, renew this city, that more and more people might come to experience the depths of your grace and love and be set free by it. Help. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of your word, this story of Nehemiah. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to delve into it together over the coming weeks. And to ask you, God, to show us how and in what ways this story speaks into our story right now. And so, God, as Randy and I have given our report of what we see right now, Would you reveal to us, to all of us, the corporate and even the personal realities that we are facing right now? And where necessary and where appropriate, God, would facing those realities lead us to the end of ourselves? Not so that we are left alone, but so that we face the reality that so often in life we are helpless and we are powerless. And the fitting response is to bow before you, to weep, to mourn, to fast, to pray, to cry out to you in our brokenness. And we want to learn how to do that well, God. We want our hearts to follow Nehemiah's lead and be reminded of who you are. Who is the God that we worship? And some of us here this morning have lost sight of you, God. We've lost sight of who you are. We've been unable to see aspects of your goodness or character. And God, if that's us this morning, would you please remind us this morning of just who you are? And lead us to be honest in our confessions with you. God, we have nothing to hide. You see it all, but help us to give voice to it. Our brokenness, our sin, our helplessness before you, whatever it might be. And God, would you give us the boldness and the courage to remind you of your promises to us? That you promised to never leave us or forsake us. So God, make good on that promise, we pray. You promised to forgive us, God. Help us to walk in that, to forgive ourselves. You promised to do more than we can even imagine, God. Help us to believe that to be true. You promised to complete what you've started here. So, God, help us to believe that, and would you complete it? Would you continue it? In the end, God, we just, in all these areas of our personal and corporate lives, we cry out, help, God, help. We need your help. So hear our cries for help. Renew our hearts and our trust in you as we cry to you, as we face our own emptiness and helplessness before you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.